He's antiquated. He's no longer who we think he is. And we've moved from a time in my childhood, as I remember Brother I.B., we were talking about this not long ago, and he mentioned something in the sermon not long ago, that when we began or was in school, every morning as we assembled in class and the bell rung, and as you took your seat, the very first thing that happened is there was roll call, and then, maybe the roll calls after, I don't exactly remember, but sometimes a roll was called whether you was there or not. Anyhow, that's beside the point. But they had a Bible reading over the loudspeaker, and then we had prayer. Someone led in prayer. Someone who read the Bible, someone who was called on to pray, they went to the office and they did that. But we've got smart folks, and we don't need all that today, right? We have come so intellectual that we've tried to rule God out of everything. I mean, everything. Back those days, I remember that farmers, whenever it got dry and in the need of rain, they would assemble at the church and they would pray for rain, but not anymore. I got irrigation. I mean, I got irrigation. I can water it when I get ready to, whether you like it or not, God. I was told a man just this week, put in a new motor on his pump. He told me that motor run at 1,900 RPMs. It burnt over 100 gallons of fuel every 24 hours. It pumped out 1,500 and something gallons of water every minute. Lord have mercy. When we think about that, we think we got God outsmarted. Let's face it, folks. We've tried to get him out of our school system. We've got him out of our government. We're pushing him out of everything. Let me tell you something. He's on his way out of our houses as well as our churches. We're pushing him out of the churches because within the confines of many churches today, let me tell you something, the Holy Spirit could not be present for a month and they would never miss him whatsoever. Paul saw something. Paul recognized something as he moved into this chapter, and as we look through this, we're going to see that. Would you stand before the reading of God's word? Remain for strength. We're going to cover the whole chapter, so you need to fasten your seatbelts. I know you got out early this morning, but hang on. And last Sunday night too, as well. I'll give you kind of benefit of the doubt there, but we're not going to read all of them. I'm just going to look at these first few here for a moment. In chapter 17, it says this: Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Did you catch that? A synagogue, or a worship place of the Jews, a house of teaching is what it was. And for there to be a synagogue in a city or a town, there had to be at least 10 families that made up that synagogue. And the reason for that is those 10 families, they tithed their income, and what they tithed went to the pastor, and then the pastor, the one who was in charge, then his tithe kept up the synagogue. And that was one of the reasons you could have a synagogue. Then it says, and Paul, as his manner was, or his custom was, as his habit was, if you want to put that term there, went in unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Luke is saying there was a bunch of them. Then verse 5 it says, But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of that city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason, or money from him, and of the others, they let them go. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, as we bow before you tonight, we come with grateful hearts, filled with gratitude, Lord, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us as a people, as a community. We thank you that you've bestowed blessings upon us as a church and a body of believers. And God, as we come tonight, we come recognizing our own need and our own dependence upon you, knowing, Lord, that we are absolutely, positively nothing apart from you. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do without you. Our every fiber, our every makeup is because of you. And God, we come depending that you would just work and do that which only you can in and through our lives. God, I pray tonight that we as your people in this place that we call Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, in this place that we occupy as Pierce County, Georgia, Lord, that we would recognize and understand the mission and the ministry that you have entrusted to us as a people approved of God, called out by God, set aside by God for the purpose of ministry and mission. I pray, God, tonight that you would speak to our hearts, that we may come to know and to understand your will is the most important thing in this life. God, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that apart from ourselves, we can do nothing. But by the power and presence of your Spirit, we can accomplish great things for you. And I pray, oh God, tonight that once again as I stand behind this sacred desk, so unworthy to even stand here, God, that you would take these feeble lips of clay and you would anoint them with the very presence and power of your Spirit to speak the truths of your unsearchable word, Lord. It's unsearchable because we're not capable to search out the details of it. It is fathomless. Lord, we thank you for the greatness of who you are. And we ask, oh God, tonight that you in your infinite wisdom would help us to understand your will for our lives, the most important thing to us tonight, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you would visit with us in a special way and you would walk up and down each and every aisle. You would speak to each and every heart. And Lord, help us to be submissive to you. Help us to be pliable in your hands. Help us to pray the prayer, Lord, take us as a potter doth the clay and make us and mold us into that vessel you can take and use before we come brittle and unproductive. Oh God, have your will accomplished as our prayer in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ. For his glory alone, we pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. In this passage we read, and we're going to look at the other sections, three sections of it, but here we see a people, and those who were at Thessalonica, we see that they were those who resisted the Word of God. In verses 1 through 9, as we read that, we see that this place now is what is known as Sri Lanka, and in Paul's day, it was a strategic city. It was a strategic city because of the work and the Word of God Paul saw that needed to take place there, and the capital there of Macedonia. The capital city of Macedonia, and I could tell you a lot about the background of that, but I won't go into it because I don't have time to do it. We're going to cover all these. But the thing about it is, as we see, it was a chief city, one of those that were important to the Apostle Paul because he recognized that as a capital city, and this is what Paul did. He moved into a certain area or a certain city, and he expected when those believers accepted Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior that they would be those who would propagate or carry the gospel into the regions round about. And that's exactly what Paul's motive was. That's what Paul's desire and drive was, is that he could go to some of the larger cities, and this was one of those larger cities, and he could present the gospel and people would be saved and they would know. But here he found those who resisted the word. When I say resisted the word, there are many people today that resist the word. There are four key words describes Paul's approach to the synagogue congregation, and there's qualifications within being that congregation, as I said a while ago, being qualified to have a synagogue. But here we know that Paul reasoned with them for 3 days before he was asked to leave. And it's believed that he stayed probably maybe two or three more weeks. They don't know for sure, or several weeks to teach the others. But the thing about it was, as he moved there, as he ministered, he found those who resisted the word of God. And he reasoned with them, which means he dialogued through questions. Look what it says there in verse 2. It says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of what? Out of what? Out of the Scripture. What Scripture? What Paul wanted to do more than anything else was to create within those Jews a driving motive to study the Old Testament, because if they studied the Old Testament with the proper understanding, they would come to the conclusion of who Jesus really was and that he had come into the world. And that's why Paul reasoned with them out of the Old Testament, out of the Scriptures, so that they could come to the conclusion of their own that they had missed the mark. They had missed the boat as far as it come to Jesus Christ, in which he was talking about, in whom he was talking about. Boy, there's a lot of this that needs to go on today, is it not? We need to reason out of the Scripture. We need to relate to people the importance of the Word of God, the Old Testament, sure, but also the New Testament. Because see, the Old Testament is a foundation for the New Testament. And when you come to understand more of the Old Testament, you will see how the New Testament comes to light in the fulfillment of God's design and God's progress within in the hearts of mankind. So he reasoned with them, which means a dialogue through question and answers. Not only that, it says that he opened and alleging. Open and alleging. That means he opened the Scripture, the Word of God. In other words, Paul explained to them. The term there means he explained to them the significance of the Christ to the Old Testament. And see, they should have known that. They should have understood that. And there are many people today, they have an idea, they have a concocted idea about who Jesus was. I talked with a lady here not long ago, and I was talking about something. She says, well, that's not right. She says, that's not what the Ten Commandments, the movie the Ten Commandments portrayed. I said, let me tell you something. Any biblical translation that comes out of Hollywood, you might want to scratch it anyhow. A lot of people get their theology through Hollywood, through the presentation of biblical films. There are a lot of people today that get their whole doctrine through some preacher on television that don't know tiddlywatts about what's going on in the Word of God. When we understand what Paul was saying here, he opened to them. Opening means he explained. He opened the Word of God so that they could come to a realization of the possibility of what the Old Testament was saying. Jesus come and has fulfilled that before their very eyes. Explained, the term there, explained, means alleging that Jesus, in which he was, and that was to help them to understand it. The term alleging means to lay alongside of, and that's what he did. He took the Scriptures and he took them and he laid them alongside of all the prophecies of what was going on to help them to understand and to know exactly who Jesus was. That's what it says there, is it not? Opening and alleging that Christ must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Let me tell you something. Paul just did not reason with them. He just did not explain to them. He did not just allege to them, but he preached the Word of God unto them. The Bible says through the foolishness of preaching, men come to know the reality of Jesus. It didn't say through foolish preaching, but through the foolishness of preaching, men are saved. And we need to realize and understand that that's part of Paul's whole philosophy in life as he moved into area and area to preach the Word of God, to preach who Jesus really was, so that people could understand and they could catch the reality of what Jesus wanted to do in their lives. Let me tell you something. All the sermons in the book of Acts deals with the resurrection as a paramount experience. Why is that? Why is that? See, without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Are you with me? Without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. If you remove it from Christianity, it will be totally destroyed. And Paul, where he went, you study the book of Acts, you see that this was the deciding difference in the message. And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He could preach a lot of things, he could say a lot of things, but when it came to dealing with the resurrection, people backed off from that because they did not respond to that kind of preaching. Let me tell you something today. There are a lot of people today that sits in our churches that are members on our church roll, and they do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. because they've never encountered the resurrected Lord in their lives. When you encounter Him in your life, let me tell you, there'll be some things that will happen within your very makeup. There'll be some changes that takes place. You won't be like you used to be. We need to understand, folks, that the gospel has an impact because it is the good news. The good news of salvation, the good news of deliverance, the good news that I'm no longer under the wrath of God and the penalty of my sin because Jesus has freed me. Hallelujah. Resurrection. We're going to celebrate that next Sunday. But let me tell you something. If we don't celebrate it every Sunday, there's something wrong in a believer's life. A believer's life. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason." They believed that Paul was staying with Jason. Many commentators, theologians believe that Jason was some kin to Paul. I don't know that for sure. That's not beside the point. It says, "And they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" My, look at the accusation against them. Would to God that that could be said about us or against us. There's a change from that. Turn back to 1620 just a moment. Look at the verse there. It says, well, let's start in 19. "And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.'" Now it's moved from troubling to "these men has come and literally turned the world upside down." Let me tell you something, folks. When we as a people of God realize that they turned the world upside down, it is our duty to turn it right side up for the glory of God. Because, see, in their process of turning it upside down, that means upheaval. Sometimes upheaval means destruction, does it not? And that's exactly what happened because they literally called mankind to take stock and to look and to notice. And that's exactly what transpired and took place there. God, how would it be if that be said about us, about Pleasant Hill Baptist Church? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Okay, we looked at Thessalonica. The next section deals with Berea. Berea, verses 10 through 15. Let's just read that because that's very short. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas, by night. They had to slip out by night, unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. There's that term synagogue of the Jews again, where Paul went. "These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." In other words, those at Berea, they were one who were known as those who received the word. What made them different from those in Thessalonica? Let me tell you what made them different from those in Thessalonica. Because they were interested in what the words had to say and how the word applied to their lives. And because of that, they were actively involved in the word of God. They wanted to know what it said to them. They wanted to receive everything that God had for them so that they could be the people that God wanted them to be. How are we tonight? I'm going to strip my gear before I get through. They received the word of God. Look at what it says. "Received the word with all readiness of mind." Paul said, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, being made in fashion as a man, came as the very essence of who God is." That's what Paul is saying there. "Received the word of God with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily." See, those at Thessalonica, they met once a week in the synagogue. Oh, they were those of children who come to the synagogue school, and they had teachers there to teach them and to lead them because it was called, I can't think of the name of it now, the Word, the school, the Word of the schools, the school of the Word, that's what it was. But then there's these who sought the Scriptures and wanted to know about it daily, daily. Do you catch that? Whether those things were so. Let me tell you something, folks. When we come to recognize and understand that we want to receive the Word of God, we will be open to what God's Word have to say to us, will we not? See, under the cover night, Paul and Silas went about 45 miles away, and they found this group of believers meeting daily. The search of Scripture, the term means they were keenly interested in the study of the Old Testament Scriptures. Do you know these believers were an encouragement to Paul after he left Thessalonica? Don't you know they were an encouragement to him after he had been run out of town, kind of? But hold on, see, Satan's not through. The truth, sometimes truth is that which causes problems. Problem because many people will not and do not want to respond to the truth. I mean, I've had people to stand in my face and call me everything but a gentleman because of my stand on the Word of God. But it didn't change my thinking because I know what I was talking about when I was talking at that time. I might not know now because, you know, part of my mind's going to think sometimes. Let's don't go there. But the thing about it is they were keenly aware. They were an encouragement to Paul because of this. But look what it says. They sometimes, those who resist and rebel against the Word of God, and they're more determined than those who receive it. That's why today it's important not just to stand and to say that we stand upon the Word of God, but also that we proclaim it and we live it in and through our lives. We allow the Word of God to become so engrossed in our life that it takes hold in our very being and it lives out of us, if you please. Let me tell you something. There's a famine in our land today, and it is to see the visual reality of the Word of God. Turn back to Amos just a moment, the book of Amos. Somewhere in the Old Testament is the book of Amos. Turn to chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Boy, if you read the book of Amos, you'll see some things in there too that Israel, they were all caught up in everything that come along. Everything that come along, wanted to satisfy their neighbors, wanted to live like the rest of the world and still be called God's people. God says, your assemblies, your worship is a stench into my nostrils. But look what it says in chapter 8, verse 11. It says, Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east and shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth even, they shall fall and never rise up again. Look back in verse 12. It says that they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east, and shall run to and fro to do what? To do what? Seek. Seek the Word of God. The term there means to visually see the Word of God. Let me tell you something. If there's something that's needed in our society today, it is for a lost and dying world to see the impact of the Word of God in your life and my life, that they may be drawn magnetically to the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to see the reality of the Word of God. See the Word of God, if you please, in action. That's what's needed today in our society. That's what's needed in our society. The next group is the woes of Athens, and they were ridiculing the Word of God. The term ridicule means to make light of, or no thought of, not important. These are described as the Athenians. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of Athenians with us today, are they not? because they ridicule the Word of God, they mock the Word of God, they make light of the Word of God. But let me tell you something right now, and I want to make it very plain, that the Word of God is sure, it is true, and it will stand when this world is on fire. God's Word, He said it will. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle, not one dotting of the I or the crossing of the T shall perish. We need to recognize and understand the grave importance of the Word of God. And when people make light of it and make fun of it, and there's a lot of that that goes on today. Paul wanted he went to Athens not as a sightseer, but as a soul winner. The city is in a period of decline at this time, yet was recognized as the center of culture of its day. The center of the culture of its day. And not only culture, but also of education. They were those who were intellectual. As Jerry Clower says, and I made a while ago in the opening remarks, we have got so smart, we have got so intellectual, we have been educated beyond our own intelligence is what our problem is. You catch that directly. And that's what's happened. So many is educated beyond their own intelligence. That's kind of the way Athens was. They were a city of culture and education. The glory of its politics and commerce had long faded away. It had famous universities and several beautiful buildings. It was now given over to cultural paganism. Paganism that was nourished by idolatry, novelty, and philosophy. It was a place of philosophy, idolatry, and there was the invasion of all kinds of gods within that society. In other words, it was said by someone, some critic that said in the city of Athens at this time, you could find a god quicker than you could find a man. It didn't matter what god it was, you could find a god. And that's what Paul says. If you look there with me just a moment, start in verse 22, when it says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now that's the same word as religious. Did you know that? And I got some news for you. If you've got any other religious belief than Jesus Christ is Lord, it's nothing but a superstition. You can call it religion if you want to. And you can be religious in it, in the activities of that religion. But let me tell you something. It will not stand when the world is on fire. It will not stand before the Lord Himself, because Jesus is the only way. And that's what Paul is wanting them to understand and know. Not only that, we see that in this city, look in verse 21 with me. It says, verse 21 says, and for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That sounds like our society, does it not? Wanting something new. They try a church here, something new. Go to another church because they're doing something different. I mean, let's face it. If we're interested in new things, that's what the Athenians were. They were interested in new things, and they were those who were concerned about those things, telling of new things, hearing of new things, wanting to know of new things. Paul started where they were. Look what he says. I see that you are too superstitious. Look what he says in verse 24. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. See what they had done. They had placed all these shrines, all these idols, and they placed them there for all the gods of the people that were in the city and out of the city, and wherever someone come by and said this was a god, so they erected an idol to him. But even they had one to an unknown god, because see, if someone come by, they did not want to leave them out or make them feel that they were missing something. And Paul says, this is the one I'm coming to declare unto you. But that's not the end of it, folks. That's not the end of it. That's only the beginning. He opened his message with a compliment in verse 22, and then Paul shared four basic truths with them. First of all, he said in verse 24, look with me, God that made the worlds and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's talking about the greatness of the God we serve. He is the creator, period. He created everything. I mean, put everything into focus. Put everything into existence. Made everything. He is creator. That's what Paul is saying. Then look in the next verse with me. Verse 25 says this: neither is worship with man's hand as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Did you catch that? There he talks about the goodness of God. Boy, I thank God that he's good. Do you not? He's good to us. I use that so many times. I say, people say, how you doing? I said, I'm better than I deserve, and I am. Because, see, the goodness and the grace of God, the goodness and the grace of God, and I recognize through his goodness that he is the provider of every need that I have, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be, he is the provider of it. And then in verses 26 through 29, Paul talks about the government of God. He talks about those things there, verses 26 through 29. And in what he's saying there, not only is he the one who is creator, not only is he the one who is provider, but let me tell you something else. He is the one who is ruler. Are you with me? I don't care how dark, how dismal things may get in our society, in our world. And let me tell you something, it is at a chaotic state in our society, our world, our United States. But I got news for you. He is still on the throne. He is still ruler. And there's not one thing that happens that he's not keenly aware of. He's not asleep. He knows it all from the beginning to end and everything in between. And let me tell you something, he's concerned about you and me. Thank God for that. That's why I can lay down and rest at night. If I had my money invested in some of these places, if I had any money to invest, I ain't got any. But if I did, I'd lay awake at night and worry about it. But I don't have any, so I don't have to worry. But if I had $10 billion, I could still say that I know that he is ruler. He's in control. I can trust him with every aspect of my life. But there's not all he says. Verses 30 through 34, there he talks about the grace of God. Oh, thank God for his grace. I thank him for his mercy every morning, because the word of God says his mercies are new every morning. And I say, Lord God, be merciful to me, for I know that I am a sinner. See, mercy is not getting what we deserve to get, but the grace of God is getting what we do not deserve. And Paul pointed them to Jesus Christ, because he's the one who made the very grace of God known to the world. Yes, the grace of God. And he points out that he is Savior. He is Savior. I picked up something. I don't even remember whose commentary it was. It says this. It says Paul confronted two opposing philosophers as he witnessed in Athens. The Epicureans, they were those who was in their pursuit of pleasure. He was an existentialist who sought truth by means of personal experience and not through reasoning. The philosophy of the Epicureans, I did a paper on that in school when I went to school, because we had to choose one and do it, and I chose on Epicureanism, and their philosophy is to eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die, and that's the end of it. But let me tell you something. They live total physically, physical aspect of man. Nothing to do with the spirits. But let me tell you, that is not the end of it. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed a man wants to die, and after the death, the judgment. There's more to it than just life. The Stoics, they rejected the idolatry of pagan worship and taught the true one is, there's one world God. They were pantheists, and their emphasis was on personal discipline and self-control. They stated pleasure is not good and pain was not evil. The most important thing in life was to follow one's reason and be self-sufficient, unmoved by inner feelings or outward circumstances. Athens were those who, because of the Greek religion, was a mere deification of human attributes, and that's exactly what it's all about, and the power of nature. So we see, as one Coney Baron Howe said in the book, classic book, The Life and Epistle of St. Paul, they said, it was a religion which ministered to the art and amusement as was entirely and was entirely destitute of any moral power whatsoever. As a people today, as those who admire Greek sculpture and architect as beautiful work of art, but in Paul's day, much of it was directly associated with their pagan religion. Paul knew that idolatry was demonic, 1 Corinthians 10:14 following, and that the many gods of the Greek was only characters of stories who were unable to change men's lives. And because of that, pride set in. Pride set in, and they made themselves kind of what they thought they ought to be. And let me tell you something, folks, we've got a lot of that going on today. But here Paul understands that they were ridiculing the Word of God. Some think Paul's message fell on deaf ears. They think that Paul wasted his time as he went to Athens. But as far as we can tell, he was not run out like he was at Thessalonica and Berea. After all, what Paul wanted was to see some soul saved for the glory of God. Paul's ambition was to see someone come to know Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior. And I will assure you that that is my whole reason for preaching, is to see someone come to know the reality of Jesus Christ, to recognize Him as Lord and Savior, so that they can be saved and they can know what it means to pass from death unto life, that they can know what it means to have eternal life, and to know that they're here for a purpose. God has a purpose and a plan for their life. And if you're here tonight and you do not know Him, I pray that God, through His power, would speak to your heart and help you to understand you need to take a stand. And you do. You will. As you leave tonight, you'll take a stand for or against Him. Which will it be? There's a song in the hymnal that goes like this. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me ring the music of the sphere. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carol raise. The morning light, the lily white, declares their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. Let's pray together. We thank You, Lord, that it is Your world, and You've allowed us to be a part of it by Your infinite mercy and grace. We're here where we are because of You, not because of us. We had not one thing to do that we would do with it. We could have been born in the darkest, deepest cave, jungle of Africa or some other country. But Lord, You have blessed us to be a citizen of this country. You have blessed us as a nation and as a people. And Lord, tonight, we pray that You'd help us to realize that we have a call and a commission in our life, and that is to be a witness for You, to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. It's not our response, Lord, how they respond. It is not left up to us, but Lord, only You can direct that. And we pray, oh God, that You will take us and use us for Your glory. I do not know hearts here tonight. I don't want to know their hearts here tonight, Lord, because I couldn't deal with the problems there. But You can, and You will, if they'll only surrender and submit to You. I pray, oh God, even now, that through the power and presence of Your Spirit, You would speak to our heart. You would direct us to be honest with You and with each other, and especially with ourselves, as we come to this time of invitation, and do exactly what You'd have us do for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.